As you have heard this morning from Don Codling about a foolish and proud king, and even studying 1 Samuel with Pastor Martin over the last few months, I thought it would be fitting to see the wisdom of Solomon, a wise king, a king who, in the scriptures we see, started well, though he did not end well. But I think this is fitting for what you've heard this morning. Now I will read the scriptures, after which we'll consider the truths together. You can follow along in your Bibles from 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 to 28. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One woman said, "Oh my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house, only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. When I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born." But the other woman said, "No, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours." The first said, "No, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine." Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son that is alive, and your son is dead.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one.'" And the king said, "Bring me a sword." So the sword was brought before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two. Give one half to one and half to another." And the woman whose son was alive said to the king, "Because her heart yearned for her son, oh my lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death." But the other said, "He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him." The king answered and said, "Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother." And all of Israel heard the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. The word of the Lord. As a way of context, you'd know that this is the trial that Solomon faces right after he has prayed for wisdom from the Lord, and it is the presentation of this answered prayer, whether that is true or not, just as a way of context. In the year 333 BC, the conqueror Alexander the Great is said to have visited a town of Gordium, which is found in modern-day Turkey. There was an oracle told in the town that if anyone could untie the Gordian knot, that they would be the ruler of all of Asia. It was an impossible knot tied by Gordius, the legendary king of Phrygia. Desiring for this fate to be his, Alexander thought of how to untie this impossible knot. Seeing that there was no loose ends, he said, "It makes no difference how it is loosened." So he pulls out his sword from its sheath and splits it in two, claiming this prophecy for himself. The Gordian knot has become shorthand for an impossible problem that is solved by simple or out-of-the-box thinking. I'm sure you can think of your own Gordian knots in your life where you feel uncertain, or you think you can't even think of the solution because the problem feels so impossible. And just like in our text, we need not just an outside-of-the-box solution, but we need a divine one. In this passage, we see an impossible legal case that King Solomon solves by simple but profound means, where the wisdom of God is needed to bring about justice and honor. We'll look at this impossible problem in three parts: the case, the verdict, and the wisdom of God. Let's look at our first point, the case. Look with me at the scene that is presented to us in verses 16 to 22. It begins with Solomon hearing the case from two prostitutes. In verses 17 to 21, the two women both recently gave birth to sons. They lived in the same house, the same home. This is likely the same home where they did their business. With no clients or visitors over the course of these days after they had given birth, the women are left alone. And during the night, one of the infants was smothered and died. The woman whose son had died switched her dead baby with the woman with the living baby as they slept. In this text, we see that the woman seeking justice wakes to nurse her child in the morning, but notices that her child was dead. But as morning light came, she took a closer look and she noticed, this is not my son. And in that moment, we're presented with a terror and grief that is truly palpable. And as she is sharing this, the other woman neither confirms nor denies the claim, instead simply says, no, the living child is mine and the dead one is yours. And so the back and forth begins. So who do you believe? It's difficult to know who's telling the truth with such little evidence. The woman that's presenting this case was asleep when this took place. The two women are without witnesses, there are no fathers, and the children sit in the balance, or the child sits in the balance. There's no lawyers, there's nothing. It's most probable that this case was presented in the lower courts of Israel with no resolve. And so it is brought to King Solomon, the highest court in the land. They bring it to the king's court. And these women would have been seen as outcasts in Israel. They had illegal vocations that were known by secrecy and sin. Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, tells his readers not to listen to their siren songs. Their words are known by deceit and destruction. And in this case, we see that it's no different. But Solomon gives them his court. Solomon is required by the law to have two or three witnesses to lay a charge. But there are no witnesses. So he himself is unable to prosecute as he should. The case consists of infanticide, child abduction, at best some kind of perjury by either woman, and a defenseless baby sits in the balance. The young king is being tested severely by this trial. And what we see in him hearing this cause is that Solomon is a king of dignity. He dignifies the undignified. Some would have just heard this case, and due to the vocation and work that these women had, they would have just tossed it out. Being callous, heaping coals on them for their choices and lifestyle. But instead of gaslighting them, Solomon hears them. He seeks in this situation to bring about justice. And with the little evidence, he hears their she said case. The helpless feeling of not knowing who to believe in a situation is something that many of us can understand. I think of the parents in this room who walk in on siblings arguing, not knowing the situation at all. Who is right? There was no witnesses. Or you think of your workplaces where there are two coworkers in heated dispute. You don't know who is right. How do you counsel? Or even in the church, as elders and as your pastor, Martin, you have congregants who have conflicts. Who do you believe? You're not there to see it. How do we discern the truth in situations like this? What we can learn from the example of Solomon here is that discernment begins with listening. The Proverbs teach that one who gives an answer before hearing the other side brings folly and shame. This means that we are not to draw conclusions or even lead with prejudice for or against someone. To listen well doesn't also mean interrogation. It is to hear what those who are your counseling say to you. Solomon doesn't go on a witch hunt here. He instead hears their case. Listening to the individuals that are seen as unreliable and sinful. Similarly, my encouragement to us would be that we would not disregard someone for their lack of status or for their status. Instead, we'd simply just give them a listening ear, dignifying them and listening to them instead of disregarding. Whether they are a child or a prostitute. The care and consideration here is something that we can all seek to live out in our dealings. Not drawing conclusions based on previous presumptions. Instead, listening without prejudice one way or the other. And so we've seen the case. It's impossible. Let us now turn our attentions to the verdict, seeing how Solomon responds to this case. So how does Solomon respond to what he's heard? He first recounts the case to the plaintiff and the defendant. He uses their own words to represent what is said. And as, a helpful note, it's helpful when dealing with conflict to be able to restate the remarks that you're listening to, just as they did. Seeing that their testimony was inconclusive, though, he turns to drastic means by calling for the sword in verse 24. Up until now in 1 Kings, Solomon has solved his problems with the sword, using it to kill his opponents, to ensure that there was no treason or usurping of power. Unlike the examples of the past, Solomon, with his new wisdom, seeks to use the sword for salvation and justice instead of retribution and power. The sword is brought to find out who the true mother was. But we as readers and those in the court would not have known this yet. In verse 25, he says to divide the child in two, giving one half to one mother and one half to the other. It would have been common in an unsolvable case to split the difference. If it was a sum of money, for example, that was stolen, and it was unclear who the true owner of the funds were, then the money would be split between the plaintiff and the defendant. Solomon wisely takes this principle, but applies it to the child, to expose who the true mother is. Unlike money, which can be divided and still be viable for either party, splitting the child would have killed him. The ruthlessness of this ruling exposed compassion in one mother and vengeance in the other. Look at verse 26. False equity at the expense of the child produced joy in one and horror in the other. Solomon using the principle of splitting the difference would have caused horror to the advisors in the room. He would have thought he was crazy, not wise. But Solomon had no intention of killing the child. Instead, his intention was exposing hearts. Solomon listening well led to discernment of who the true mother was. He was not just listening at the beginning of the case, but he was listening throughout, looking at each woman and how they would respond. The true mother responded, willing for a thief and a murderer to have her child than to have them die. Whereas the other woman, filled with malice, wanted the other prostitute to be just like her, childless. And it is by this Solomon knew who the true mother was. No parent would be okay with the death of their child. They would seek to avoid it at all cost. Even those like myself who are not a parent in this room would seek that out. But Solomon had a simple solution to a seemingly impossible problem. Many parents go through this experience every day, being sacrificial at the expense of themselves for a child, that they would have a good life, a better life, like working long hours at work or sleepless nights while they're sick. The most relatable to this story, though, is a mother or father putting their child up for adoption because they know that they are unable to take care of their child themselves. There is love in seeking to spare a child a difficult life or death by giving them up. And this is what we see in the true mother. Her love drove her to such a response. The verdict of Solomon here exposes the hearts of the mothers to see how they would respond to the death of their son. It was a test to see who had an authentic relationship and love for their son. Similarly, the death of God's son, Jesus Christ, is a verdict of the King of the universe as he dies in our stead. And how we respond to this verdict tells you and I whether we truly have a relationship with Jesus or not. Do you respond with chill indifference to the death of Christ like this thief? Or do you grieve and know that it should have been you or I on that cross? The verdict of God's Son pierced on the cross of Calvary should draw from us a response. If you wonder, do I know Jesus? Do I love him? And wonder how you can tell? I ask you to consider this. How do you respond to the death of Christ? With indifference or love and affection? The same way the verdict of Solomon drew out the hearts of the mother, so does the verdict of the Father draw at our hearts. Solomon's Gordian knot of a legal case was brought to rest by a simple but profound way of drawing out the truth, bringing about justice for all. And so we have looked at the case. We've seen the verdict. Let us now spend some time looking at the last verse of our passage, looking at the wisdom of God. The impossibility and complexity of this case is clear to us as readers. And as judgment came down, all the people of Israel spoke about it. They heard Solomon's ruling and they stood in awe and astonishment of what was done. I imagine them saying, "Can you believe this? Can you believe what just happened? How could he have found that information out?" They were amazed by both the method that he found out the truth and its success. It was clear that his wisdom was beyond human capacity. It was not human ingenuity. It was the wisdom of God on display through Solomon rendering this judgment. Even as we read this passage, we experience a sense of awe that Solomon was able to discern this. The text tells us that the people knew that this was the wisdom of God for him to do justice. Being able to identify the true mother with no witnesses, no lawyers, no evidence. But despite it being impossible, he was able to uncover the truth. To produce justice for the true mother, exposing who the child was, and exposing the dark deeds of the other prostitute. The story reveals to us that God did answer Solomon's prayer for wisdom. The justice that is seen in this passage is one that we naturally long for. That lies would be found out. That actions taken place in darkness would be exposed. That families that are at risk of being broken would be restored. When we look at our judicial system, our government, or even our monarchy, we want those in power to be marked by God's wisdom. Not so that we can stand in awe of them, but because we want justice and mercy in our city, in our province, in our world. To live in a place where wrongs are made right, that evil would not be hidden, where families are made complete. We are longing as a people for God's kingdom. Solomon's kingdom here is a type of the eternal kingdom to come. And Solomon is a type of king that is yet to rule. And his wisdom is a type of wisdom that is yet to be fully experienced. When we read passages like this, we can feel a form of homesickness, knowing that the world is not the way it's supposed to be. We look at our world and its leaders, and we want justice. We want the truth to come out. We want those who are falsely accused to be set free, where the guilty would be punished. And this feeling makes me think of what the band the Greyhavens call the Far Kingdom. By a song that by that title, they sing this: "There is a far kingdom, far from here. Beyond the storm and the seas, there will be no need for darkness, no need for tears." There will be a day where this homesick lullaby does not need to be sung anymore. If you are a Christian here this afternoon, you know that there is more than just this kingdom of Solomon that's presented to us. That there is a more glorious kingdom and a more glorious king to come. That this king is the very embodiment of the wisdom of God. And this king is Jesus Christ. All of Solomon's wisdom and justice and expose of the truth is but a glimpse of the kingdom of Christ. The scriptures tell us that Jesus is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, that he will judge the living and the dead, and that he will return in glory, and he will bring about his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Isaiah tells us that Jesus will judge not by just what he hears. We read throughout the Gospels that Jesus knew the intention of men's hearts. He knows the hidden truths, the works that are done in darkness, and he will bring all of it to light. Even in situations where we feel like there is no control, like wars or corrupt governments, he will make every wrong right, freeing the guiltless and punishing the guilty. Jesus, speaking of his own ministry, he said he came to set the captive free, and he will do this. And this Jesus solved a greater Gordian knot than both Alexander the Great and Solomon. He was sent by the Father to deal with the complex problem of the sin of the world. And Jesus, unlike Solomon and Alexander, he took that sword upon himself, being the sinless sacrifice for our sins, taking the punishment for our sins for anyone who believes in him, that we would live in this just kingdom to come. Jesus' simple solution to the complex problem of our sin is the wisdom of God on display. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says that the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God for those who are being saved by it. He later says that Christ is the very wisdom of God. In Romans 11, Paul sings and praises, thinking of Christ's salvation for all. In verses 33 and 36, he says this: "Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who can be his counselor? Or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him all things To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. My hope this afternoon is that this would be our song as we think of our King Jesus Christ. Just like Israel stood in awe of their king, would we stand in awe of ours? Looking at his wisdom, his justice, his mercy, that we would worship our king accordingly, being in awe of who he is. If you have yet to know Jesus, my hope is that you would come to stand in awe of him too. That you would know what he's done and what he will do. Maybe even today, putting your faith in him for the forgiveness of sins. And in turn, that you would just not know about God's kingdom intellectually, but experientially in the days to come. For those in this room who have trusted in the Lord, my hope is that you'd know that justice will come, that the wisdom of God will be revealed in fullness. But till that day, may we stand in awe of our King, Jesus Christ, looking forward to his return. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you know our deep longing for justice, that we want wrongs made right. And we pray for those in leadership of our country, both at local levels, provincial levels, federal levels, even praying for our monarchy, that you would produce justice, that you would bring about peace and mercy, not just in our country, but across the world, Lord, that your people be marked by the wisdom of God. But more than that, Lord, we ask so simply, Maranatha, may our Lord come soon, that you, O Lord, would make all things right. Until that day, would we stand in awe of who you are, Lord, what you've done, and what you will do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please rise to sing, Be Thou My Vision, from the Red.